our course book for Sunday school this morning. Number 48, Joy in My Heart. Number 48 in the course books.
Joy, 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 joy
got the news on Wednesday that Brother Craig Kelly was able to get out of the hospital. They're still down in Virginia, as far as I know. So let's continue to pray for them. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this great day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. That you would guide and direct all the aspects of the services today. We pray that you would use Brother Hitchens to speak to our hearts. We pray that we would all receive a blessing. We pray if there are areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that your Spirit would point those out to us, and that we would make the necessary changes so that we could be more like the Lord Jesus than when we came in. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are still collecting money for the Bibles for Pastor Reddy. So if any of you would like to contribute to that, take one of the envelopes in the back, put your gift in it, and mark on it for Pastor Reddy Bibles, and put it in the regular offering box. So if you'd like to contribute to that, I'm sure the folks there in India will be really pleased with that. That's the major announcement that I have for this morning that I'm aware of. So let's get back to singing 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. 65 is the course. Savior is waiting.
By the way,
the promise is all on God's end. He promises to save those who do those things that are listed before the end of the verse there. So that's good. All right. We'll say verses 8 and 9 together. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
All right, we're glad to see everyone here today. Good to be in God's house, and great to be saved today. Amen? Amen. Greatest thing in all the world. before I got saved at the age of 23, I was running as hard as I could go the other way. Didn't want to be around Christians, didn't want to go to church. I just didn't want anything to do with it. But yet deep down inside, you know, I had heard the gospel and I wanted to go to heaven someday, but I also didn't want to get rid of my sin either. I wanted to hold on to that. And if anybody had asked me during those years, but say between age 13 and 23, if anybody had asked me, where are you going to go when you die? I knew I was going to hell. I knew it, just as sure as anything. And I guess I just decided, if that's where I'm going, I just might as well live it up while I'm here. until the Holy Spirit got on my trail and made me realize, you know, that I needed to get my heart right with God, and that He loved me in spite of my sin, in spite of my waywardness. And so I'm thankful for that wonderful night, Sunday night in 1965, that I gave my heart to Christ. And that just changed everything. Difference between night and day. And so, you know, it's just greatest thing in all the world to be saved. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter. We started to look at this book last week. And Peter, of course, remember, is the apostle to the Jewish world. He wrote two epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. He's the one that God used on the day of Pentecost to preach that message in which 3,000 people got saved. Now, you know, we have the message there in Acts 2, don't we? I don't know how many times I've read that message. I mean, it doesn't look like anything spectacular. It's just basically a historical message, isn't it? But the Spirit of God got a hold of that message and drove it into the hearts of those Jews so that they were pricked in their hearts and they said, "What must we do?" Repent. Repent and trust Christ as your Savior. And 3,000 souls got saved. You know, sometimes it's really not how great the message is. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the message, takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said one time that he preached a really bad message. he said it was the worst message he'd ever preached in his life. He said he got done and he felt about that high. Felt like crawling under a rock or something. And so he said he determined next week I'm going to redeem myself and I'm going to preach a great message. Well, he did. I mean, the next week he preached a masterpiece. And then he said he kept track of the responses from those two messages. And guess what? He said there was more response from the bad message than there was from the great one. So, I mean, what does that say? What it says, it's not us, really not even our delivery. It's this book. It's the Word. And how God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word and applies it to our hearts. So anyhow, but Peter preached that message on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. I don't know if you've ever read Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, or not. Anybody ever read that message? It's in print today. You know, they say that Jonathan Edwards had a high, squeaky voice. And he read that message. You know, preachers did that a lot, you know, at that time. They would either read their message or they would memorize it. They didn't preach necessarily extemporaneously, you know, like we do today. But he read that message by candlelight. And they said that folks were under such conviction, they were holding on to the back of the pews, afraid they were going to drop into hell. I mean, what a powerful message. But again, it's not the person, it's not the delivery. You know, it's the Word and how the Holy Spirit takes it, you know, and applies it to hearts. But anyway, Peter's the writer here. And so last week we talked about beginning the Christian life, the first five verses. Let's read here. Peter, an apostle of, well, let's pray first of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to be here again today in the house of God. Thank you so much for your mercy and for your love and for Jesus, most of all. Thank you, Lord, for his death on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we rejoice today in so great salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word, I pray that you speak to us. Pray the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts today. For what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We talked about the fact that in those two verses we're told we are chosen by God. He foreknew us. He knew what choice we would make, didn't he? And because he foreknew us, we were chosen. Then also we see that we're born of God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the language of the birth, right? Begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we also see that we're heirs of God in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is a sure thing. Nobody else can touch it. It's not affected by inflation. It's not affected by thieves, right? They break through and steal. It's reserved for us. Reserved in heaven for us. And then also we're kept by God. We see that in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This truth of the security of the believer is, to me, a very important thing. I know folks that believe you can lose your salvation. And there are plenty of folks like that. And I believe they're genuinely saved. They love the Lord. But they've got a problem with this, don't they? And I find that a lot of those folks live such an up and down Christian life. You know, if you don't know where you stand, you're not going to be very effective, are you? But, you know, when Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I mean, I just take him at his word. I mean, if it's eternal life, then you can't lose it, can you? If you could lose it, then it's not eternal, right? Something else. There's no such thing as temporary eternal life, right? No such thing. And he said, I have given them eternal life and they shall never perish. I just take him at his word. So here it says we are kept by the power of God. Look, if we were kept by our power, I don't know about you, but I'd lost my salvation a long time ago. Sad to say. But we're kept by him. And through faith, it says, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, in those five verses, we see some things about beginning the Christian life. Now, in verses 6 through 9, burnishing in the Christian life. We've got some B's in the outline. Burnishing in the Christian life. Look at verse 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Here's the fact of trials that come our way. Manifold temptations. Many things. They're all around us, aren't they? The Lord Jesus experienced every temptation that man has faced, we're told, but with him, yet without sin. Tempted in all points, the Bible says, yet without sin. And the three lines of temptation are the flesh, back up here. Senior moment. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Those three lines of temptation, they were the same three lines of temptation in the Garden of Eden, weren't they? As Eve looked at that tree in the garden, I wonder, turn back there to Genesis chapter 3. When you read these things, do you let your imagination work? As Eve approaches this tree, Genesis 3, 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, evidently, she was at the tree, wasn't she? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever wonder that she'd been there before? Is this the first time that she came there? The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? We're all told back in chapter 2, they were warned about the tree. Chapter 2, verse 17, God says here, look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So they were warned about the tree. Every other tree of the garden they could eat. But not this tree. So, I wonder, had she been there before? What is there about something forbidden that attracts people? You know, and with children, if you tell them, don't touch that, guess what they want to do? They want to touch it sure as anything, don't they? And so here's the prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat there, you're going to die. So I wonder if she'd... And by the way, here's something. You know, we don't know how long they had been in the garden before they sinned, do we? Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. They really could have been there a long time, couldn't they? There's no death at that point. There's no aging, evidently, at that point. All those things are a result of sin, aren't they? So they could have been in the garden for a long time. We don't know. We also don't know if this was the first time she ever came to the tree. I personally have a feeling she'd been there before. That's just my thought. I can't prove it. But I think she'd maybe been around, looked at it. You know, sometimes Christians, they may not want to sin, but they want to get close to see what it's like. No, best for us to stay away, right? Flee. Do the same thing that Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. When she grabbed a hold of that coat, he fled, didn't he? You know, sometimes it's a good thing to flee. And they should have stayed away from this tree, should not have come near that tree because of the warning, but by human nature, here she is. I think she'd been there before. And, you know, when you get close to something forbidden, you're asking for trouble, aren't you? And sometimes, you know, sometimes we may have that feeling, I can handle it. Oh, no, we can't either. The thing about sin is we don't handle it. It handles us. And, you know, if we think we can handle it, we're kidding ourselves. So here she is at the tree. And first encounter with the serpent here. Notice that Satan comes on the scene in a disguise, doesn't he? You don't see him in his true light. By the way, that term serpent in the Hebrew, I'm told, means shining one. It's a beautiful creature. That's the disguise. Because the devil doesn't want to be seen in his true light, his true nature, does he? So anyhow, he appears on the scene, says to the woman, "You shall not eat every tree of the garden. Hath God said?" And I know you've heard this before, but he drew a question mark around something God had said, didn't he? That's the first problem. When somebody does that, best for us to just flee, right? Question mark around something God said. Hath God said? Well, I'm not going to go through this whole thing here. But anyhow, the woman saw, down to verse 6, he saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Gave also unto her husband, he did eat. Notice those same three lines of temptation. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Temptation of the Lord Jesus. Same exact thing, isn't it? Look at Luke chapter, let's see, what, maybe chapter 4. Long about chapter number 4. Let's see. Yeah, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Lust of the flesh. Verse 5, And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for thou hast delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Lust of the eyes. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, where it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it's said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's an appeal to the pride of life. Although Jesus had no pride, but that's what the appeal was. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, about 200 feet now. The angels will bear you up and you'll float down. You prove to everybody you're the Messiah. Three lines of temptation, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The devil doesn't have any new tricks, does he? And the thing is, he doesn't need new tricks because the old ones still work. The same things that Adam and Eve fell for in the Garden of Eden are the same things that people fall for today, right? Same three areas. And so, that sixth verse of 1 Peter 1, wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice in all the blessings of God, but we face temptations every day, don't we? Every day that we live, temptation comes. You know, the devil doesn't take vacations. And because we got victory today doesn't mean you're going to automatically have victory tomorrow, does it? Now, we can. And victory is ours. But it's going to have to be because we made a choice. See, as Christians, we get to choose whether we sin or not, don't we? Unsaved people don't have that choice because they're sinners by nature, by practice, and by choice, and that's just what they're going to do. It's all they know, isn't it? Don't expect sinners to live a Christian life. And you can't legislate that, can you? I mean, you can pass all the... Look, the Israelites had the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if you look down that list, I mean, that pretty well covers everything, doesn't it? But it did not make them live right. Because the law can't make you live right, can it? The only thing the law can do is punish you if you do wrong. When you come up to a stoplight, you can go through that if you want to, can't you? That light cannot make you stop. But if you go through it, there may be a penalty, right? Here, I guess a couple years ago, I was going through one of our little towns in our area, Rising Sun, Maryland. And my wife and I were on our way to the dentist. And so we're talking. I'm not paying attention. I'm going through town. All of a sudden, I saw the light flashing. Town cop pulls me over. He said, you were doing 37 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. Well, I couldn't argue with him. I mean, I wasn't paying attention, I have to be honest. And so anyway, he wrote me a ticket. And I said, officer, you know, I've been driving for 50-some years, I guess, at that time. I have actually never had a ticket in my life. I've had a couple of warnings, but I've never been given a ticket. He said, well, if I were you, I'd go to court and tell that to the judge. It may be you won't get any points. You know, you have to pay the fine, but he may not give you any points. So I did. I went to court. And I told him, I said, you know, sir, I've never had a ticket in my life. And so he didn't give me any points, but I did have the fine with the court cost, $120. The law had me. And I had no argument. And that law, although that sign was posted 25 miles an hour, it didn't make me do 25. Because I was doing 37. And, you know, you can pass all the laws you want to, and it won't make people live right, will it? But what the law does is it punishes you when you do wrong. I heard about a fellow went through a stop sign, and the officer stopped him. And so this fellow said, well, officer, actually, what that was a rolling stop. And the officer said, well, you know what a rolling stop is, don't you? He said, it's $50. That's the law. Thankfully, we're not under law as Christians. We are under grace, aren't we? We have been transported out of the realm of law into the realm of grace. There are no charges against us. And by the way, not only are there no charges, there can't be any charges. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None. And neither can be. Judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin, is it? The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for rewards, for how we've lived as a Christian, what we've done. All of our sin was judged at Calvary. Past, present, and future. It was all judged and paid for there. So there are no charges. Amen. Now, does that mean I can just live as I please? You know, by the way, there's some folks that try to pervert the grace of God. There's some folks that, you know, would say, well, now that I'm under grace, that means I can live it up. There used to be a guy on TV from California. Can't think of his name right now, but he was in this movement that said, you know, now that you're under grace, you can do as you please. And this guy would sit on TV smoking a cigar, had an open Bible, glass of beer sitting there, and he'd preach a little bit and cuss a little bit. I'm serious now. It's on TV. And he would say, now look, you Christians, get out in them bars, get out on the dance floor in those nightclubs where the sinners are. They need what you have. Get out there. That's not what my Bible says. Look at Titus. The grace of God teaches us some things, doesn't it? Titus chapter number 2. Look at Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look at verse 12. Teaching us. What does the grace of God teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is not a license for us to sin, is it? Not a license for us to live the way we please. It's for us to live the way God pleases. That's what it's for. Well, manifold temptations. Sinners are going to sin. Just mark it down and don't expect them to live a Christian life. They're not going to do it, are they? Not until they come to know Christ as their Savior is there going to be a change and a desire to live the life that pleases God. You and I have a choice. We have a choice as to whether or not we yield to temptation, don't we? Now, we have warnings. I mean, the Bible gives us many, many warnings not to yield, right, to unrighteousness. Look back to Romans chapter number 6 for a minute. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 11. Well, let's back up. Look at verse 1, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's his answer. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now look down at verse 12 of that chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So we have a choice. God gives us that choice as Christians, doesn't he? And I've said this before, we're really the kind of Christian we want to be. We'll be honest about it. If we want to be spiritual, if we want to be godly, there's every reason why we can be. Here's the manual that tells us what we need to do. And the Holy Spirit lives within who gives us the power to do it. If we want to be carnal, fleshly, we can also be that, can't we? It's our choice. But there are consequences for that, right? There are consequences if we yield to the flesh. Because you never know where that's going to end up, do you? What's that saying about sin? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, you know, several things along. Yeah. Look, you don't know where it's going to end up, do you? I can think of people I've known over the years, you know, who, I mean, used to be faithful in church, used to sing in the choir, maybe taught a Sunday school class, even guys that were in the ministry, preachers. And something happened, and now they're out of sorts with God, they're out of the ministry, they're out of the church. And I guarantee you, if you were to ask them what happened, boy, I never thought this would happen. I know, that's what happens with sin. Because you never know where it's going to end, do you? So the best thing is to get away from the tree. Flee from it. Flee from the temptation. Don't get close to it. Well, that sixth verse again says, wherefore you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaven is through manifold temptation. Yeah, the temptations are going to come. It's not fun being tempted. But there's victory in it. 1 Corinthians, let me give you this verse and then we'll stop. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Familiar verse. First Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What that means is, you're not the only one that has a temptation, right? That everybody has similar temptations. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape you may be able to bear it by his grace. We don't have to sin. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to deal with the word of God again. Pray that you would bless now as we go into morning service. Bless the singing. Again, special music, and then the preaching of your word. And Lord, for what you do, again, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen.